We have a lopsided audience this morning. There's more on this side than this side. But you know, it's quality, not quantity, right? This side. And if you're on this side, you win. Got more of you. Glad to have all of you here. It's Labor Day weekend, so some are out of town. Some are here because of that, so we're glad to have you if you're visiting. Jamie's father, Scott's back with us from Georgia. Glad he's here, and if you haven't met Scott, be sure you do before the services are over today. Also, Victoria is sitting toward the back, and she has a new four-legged friend, and it's a service dog. It's not her date. I already asked her. And so let's encourage Victoria and help her. The dog is to help deal with anxiety, and so she's using that, and hopefully it will help. We're glad you're all here, able to worship with us and think about the lesson this morning, seven blessings from God's presence. Psalm 103 and verse 2, we want to key on, the entire psalm is wonderful, but in verse 2 it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Now stop and ask yourself, how many people in America are trying to get away from God? They're running from God. They're afraid of God. They want to deny that he exists. They speak of him as though he's some horrible judge or some ogre who's trying to compel us to do something that is just terrible and awful. And it's all around us. And I stop to think, well, if you spend your whole life trying to run away from God because you don't want to be near him, guess what? When life is over, you're going to get exactly what you asked for. The sad thing is, it's a lie. God is not an ogre. He's not a hateful being. He's not someone who doesn't love us. He is our creator and he made us. Now let's ask ourselves a question to start off this morning. Why in the world did God make mankind? Now if you want a biblical answer to that, read Ephesians chapter 1. When you get through reading it, explain it to me. Because he simply says in that chapter, according to his own good purpose. But maybe to help you understand something a little less biblical or theological, if you want to use that term, let me ask you the question, parents. Why in the world did you have children? Weren't you happy with your wife or your husband alone? And if you're a parent of a two-year-old, you're saying, well, you know, I've been asking that same question here lately. And don't worry, it gets better, and then it gets a whole lot worse. So, nothing that you're going through isn't something God hasn't experienced. But you see the point, don't you? I have children because I love my children. I want to share my life with my children. I want to raise them to love me, and I want to love them. And that's exactly who God is. He wanted somebody to love and to be loved by. And so it's really sad for God to look at all of his children and see them running from him as though he were some bad person. And the reality is we run from God because we're the bad person. You know, I've told this story before, but it illustrates my point real well. When our children were small, Kevin and Randy were twins, and about 2 years of age, I'd walk in the door and I'd hear them coming from the back bedroom. The door is opening and they knew it was me. It was evening time and I'd walk in the door and here'd come the pitter-patter. Daddy's home! And they'd jump in my arm and I'd hug them and I'd hug them. And Rebecca would come up and I'd hug her. We just had a great time. Boy, I felt like I was 20 feet tall. Daddy's home. About 7 or 8 years old, Kevin and Randy, I'm coming home, I drive home, and I see them out on the side of the house. And as I'm coming around the corner to where our house is, they eye my truck, and away they take off running. You know why? They're playing with matches, and they weren't supposed to play with matches. So they went and hid the matches. Well, I got out of the truck, went around back, I met them. "Hi, Dad." I said, "Where are they?" "Where's what?" I said, "The matches." "What matches?" I said, "The ones you hid just now." So they go show me. They had a couple of hiding places. I never did see all of them. But you see the difference? When you're not doing anything wrong, you love mom and dad, right? And when you're doing something wrong, then you're running for all you're worth because you don't want to get in trouble. So guess who the problem is today in America when people are running from God? It's us, not Him. So the psalmist brings us back to reality. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all His benefits. It's a tremendous benefit to be a child of God. It's a privilege to read the words from the Creator Himself. You'll never have a good relationship with somebody you're not near. Absence makes the heart grow fonder for what? Somebody else. If your spouse came home once a week, would you think you had a good relationship? If your children grow up and leave home and they never call, do you think you'd have a good relationship? But sometimes we think, well, if I go to church once a week, boy, I've really overdone it. You know why? You don't have a good relationship with the Lord. And the songs we just sang, and we call this observance on the Lord's Supper. What's another word for it that starts with C? Tim? Communion. Communion means joint participation, fellowship. Jesus said, I will not eat of this with you again until I eat it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. When I partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine, I'm communing with Jesus and He with me. We have a relationship, and I want that relationship to grow stronger. And James chapter 4 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. But how do you draw near to God? He tells us in the same verse, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You can't love Satan on Friday night or Saturday night and love the Lord on Sunday morning. It doesn't work. Purify your minds, you double-minded people. Cleanse your hands so you don't run from Daddy when you see him. Right? So we're going to talk about the blessings of God's presence. There's seven of them. If I don't get started here, we're not going to get done. First of all, the Bible says God is above you to watch over you, right? We know that. Deuteronomy 4:39 told Israel, therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord Himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath, and there is no other. Now when it says God is above us, that not only means He's higher than we are, but He's in a position of authority, and we need to recognize and honor that. But it's a good thing, because think of words that apply to God that illustrate His position above us. We talk about the fact that God superintends over this earth. A superintendent is one who's over and makes sure everything's working properly. God superintends over the earth. We talk about God's providence, but what's a simple word in the word providence? And the answer is provide. God's providence provides what we need. The songs we sang just now illustrate that point. And so it's a good thing to know that God is in heaven above. He's in charge. Don't let the world discourage you, make you think He's not in control, and realize that He watches over you, He provides for you, and He gives us every single day what we need. Ecclesiastes 5:2, though, gives us a warning when he says, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth, therefore let your words be few. Keep in mind who's in charge. Keep in mind where you are in relation to God. He's up there, we're down here, don't get that wrong. But you know, Colossians 3:1 even tells Christians that we need to remember that sometimes. He said, if then you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. But it's so easy to set our affections on things on the earth. But when we do that, we fall in love with the world and out of love with God. If we do that, we're not nurturing our relationship with God as we should. Well, number two, God is underneath you to support you. Remember the song a few years ago, Wind Beneath My Wings? Well, whoever that's being sung to, I don't think it was about God, but that's really who God is. That's who God claims to be. He's the wind underneath our wings. And the Bible says as much in Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is your refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy before you and say, destroy. So God is our everlasting arms, and He holds us in His tender, loving care. Does that sound bad to you? It's a wonderful thought. Because when I think of someone holding a child, it's usually a parent holding a child who is otherwise pretty helpless. And God, as our loving Father, holds us tenderly in His embrace as He superintends and watches over us and provides for us. And He will destroy those who would harm us. And we're thankful that He has that care. You know, that thought reminded me of the poem Footprints in the Sand some years ago. And let me read it again because it's been a while since you've heard it. How many have never heard of that? Anybody? You've never heard it? Merely you never have? Surprises. Well, most of us have. It's pretty famous. What's really famous for lately is who wrote it. There's about 10, 15 people all claim to be the author. I don't know who wrote it, but I like the thought because it tells us that God cares for us just like this says here. The poem says, "One night I dreamed a dream, and I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one belonging to the Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed by, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the lowest times and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, and I asked the Lord, 'Lord, you said once I decided to follow you that you would never leave me. You'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you left me.' He whispered, 'My precious child, I love you and I will never leave you. Never, ever during your trials and testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you.'" That's touching because that's really how it is. People in America don't think we need God because we live in a fairly self-sufficient society. We have plenty of heat to keep us warm in the winter and cold to keep us cool in the summer. Food galore to the point where it's really almost embarrassing the kinds of food we can provide for ourselves. And we go around looking for the next new thing in food because we don't just eat food for nourishment. We eat food because that's our entertainment. And then we have air conditioned and heated cars to take us wherever we want to go. We can fly across the world if we want to in a moment's notice. We can go to the doctor and get the best health care we've ever had. And I'm for all of these things, except they're giving us the false sense of security that we don't need God. But in your difficult times in life, you will need God. In your moment of depression, when you think no thing is going to make you happy, you need God then. And when you come to the end of life, you most definitely will need God then. And nothing this world has provided you will substitute for that. And so when I read Footprints in the Sand, I think that's exactly my relationship with God. I look back over my life and all the sad moments. Without God, I don't know how I'd get by. And when people don't believe in God and they go through these same tragedies, I don't know how they do it. I couldn't make it. And so I want God to be underneath me, to hold me up, to make me stronger when I need His help. And you know, that's a biblical concept. God said of Israel when He brought them out of Egyptian bondage and brought them to Mount Sinai and gave them the Ten Commandments, He said in Exodus 19 verse 4, "You see what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a special people to me among all nations, for all the earth is mine." You see, God pleading with Israel, saying, "I want a relationship with you. I chose you. I redeemed you. I brought you on eagle's wings to myself." And yet we read the history of the Old Testament. It's one story after another of how men just couldn't love God the way God loved them. They went after false idols. They committed fornication and adultery in the name of religion. They filled themselves with all the pleasures of life and died and lost their soul because they couldn't love the God who loved them so much. And so it's really sad when we see that. Thirdly, God is behind you to watch out for you. You ever get caught from behind? It's not a good feeling. Isaiah 52:12, "You shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." Do you remember why God had King Saul destroy the entire Amalekite nation? It was because when Israel was wandering through the wilderness, heading toward the promised land, the Amalekites were the ones who attacked the weak and the old from behind. How sorry is that? Let's kill the old and weak ones because they can't. And so God, when Israel became a great, powerful nation, Saul became a great king, he said, "I want you to utterly destroy the Amalekites, man, woman, and child." God knows what he's doing. He's protecting those who are his. He's making sure that he keeps our backside. We say today, "I've got your back." Well, it depends on who it is. I knew a preacher one time who was told by the elders of the church where he preached, "You need to preach on marriage and divorce because we've got a number of cases in this audience of people who are not scripturally divorced." So we got up and preached on it, and the congregation threatened to just split wide open, and so the elders fired him. And his comment was, and this is a true story, his comment was, "When the elders tell you they're behind you," he said, "look around and see how far behind you they really are." Kind of sad, isn't it? But that's how we can be. I don't want you to have my back necessarily. I want God to have my back. He'll do a better job. And he said, "I've got your back." Well, also the Bible says that God is before you to lead you. And perhaps that's the one we're most familiar with. Because in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 2, it says, "I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron." God said, "I will go before you and make the way easy." You remember when Jesus came to this world, he had someone to go before him. Who was it? John the Baptist. He was the harbinger. The word harbinger means someone who goes before. And Isaiah prophesied of John the Baptist, said, "He will make the mountains low and raise the valleys up." So I imagine, here's this mountainous climb in the deep valley and how hard that would be to walk. And so John and his preparation of the people knocked the mountains down in the valleys. Now you've got a nice flat surface to walk on. That's what God does for us. He makes our life easier if we'll just listen to him and obey. People have all kinds of problems. Most of them are self-induced. It's always amazed me watching human nature. We'll make some of the worst choices of the most important kind that we could possibly make, and they go wrong like you would expect them to. And guess what? We get mad about it. "Well, I can't believe such and such happened to me." Well, what did you think was going to happen to you? You know, it's like the fellow who walked up on the porch and he said, "Will your dog bite?" He said, "No." So he walked up on the porch, the dog just ate him alive. He said, "I thought you said your dog didn't bite." He said, "It's not my dog." You've got to be careful where you're going. God will take care of you, but you've got to make the good choice. You've got to make the right decisions. And if you think I'm wrong, you just go back and look at your life and start, when you became an adult and started making your own decisions, start telling me the decisions you made and whether they were right or wrong, good or bad. And when you find a wrong one, tell me, did it turn out good for you or did it turn out great? And if it turned out bad, are you surprised it did? And the most important decision you can ever make is whether to follow God or not. Yes, when you leave home, we go to church because mom and dad make us, and we feel obligated, and we feel like that starts. Yeah, but when you get out on your own, you get to make your own choice, don't you? You know the first choice I made when I got away from home? Am I going to go to church Sunday or not? I don't have to now. Dad's the preacher, and I'm not where he is, so I can just stay in bed. I wouldn't think about that. Went to church, met a girl who loved the Lord as much as I do. I married that person because I thought that would make my life easier. And lo and behold, it turned out fine. But we marry some rebel who hates God and doesn't really care much for us and is very selfish and self-centered, and the marriage blows up and we say, oh, marriage is horrible. No, your choice is horrible. You see how that works? You make bad choices, bad things happen. You make good choices, good things happen. Serve the Lord and make up your mind. Choose you this day, as Joshua said, whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Make that choice and stop making any other. Because God loves you and He wants to take care of you. You just have to hear His voice and obey Him, and your life will turn out as good as it possibly can from this point on. God can forgive you of your sins. He can't take away your consequences. You're going to have to bear those alone. He will help you. He will strengthen you. He will give you wisdom. He will guide you. But you've got to get in His arms and stay put. And shame on America, because God has blessed this country more than any nation in the world, and we already decided He had nothing to do with it. That's just not true. But see, He goes before us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If He's our shepherd, we're the sheep. And again, one time I heard a fellow say, well, I hate that analogy because we're not dumb sheep. Yes, we are. Compared to God, we're dumb sheep. But Jesus said about that in John chapter 10, He said, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I know them, and I give them eternal life. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. So here's another question you should ask yourself. Do you want to go to heaven? I mean, really, do you really want to go to heaven? Because if you really do, you're going to really act like it. And somebody says, well, if there really is a heaven, yeah, I'd like to go there. Well, read your Bible until you're convinced there is one, and then really make up your mind to go there, because Jesus said, my sheep know me, they hear my voice, they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. The only way you can get out of Jesus' care is if you leave on your own. You know, sometimes sheep wander off, don't they? We've got a lot of sheep wandering off. Don't blame the shepherd. And you imagine that. Here's 100 sheep, and a shepherd's taking care of them, and one sheep decides he's smarter than all the rest of the dumb sheep. So he's going to wander out in the wilderness all by himself. Ask yourself, is that going to turn out good or bad? Seriously. Anybody ever know a sheep that went off on his own and made it big? It's laughable, isn't it? No, that dumb sheep's going to get there and get lost. He doesn't have a shepherd watching out for him. He's going to be eaten alive by the wolves, and guess what? His dying thought is, life is awful. No, life's not awful. Your choice to leave your shepherd is awful, and you have to suffer the consequences because of it. Am I right or wrong? Right. 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called, that you should walk in His footsteps. He also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should walk in His steps. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. But remember, I had tribulation in this world. So when you have tribulation, that means you're walking in my footsteps. And even though you'll have suffering in this world, my footsteps lead to eternal life, and it will be worth the journey. But even in your hours of trial and tribulation, you know in the back of your mind, I'm doing the right thing. This is the life I'm meant to live, and I'm going to do it. Bless my soul, and God will take care of me. Whether I live or die, I'm okay. That's what Paul did. Followed Christ, wound up in prison, died executed by Nero. You think that's a good life? Paul thought it was a great life. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Where's the bad? It's not there. God's there to lead us. But to each one of His apostles, He said, what? Get in here and take over the church and show us how to do it. To every one of those 12 apostles, He called them one by one and He said, follow me. Jesus says to you, follow me. How do you follow Jesus? You read the New Testament, you believe what it says, and you do what it tells you. It's simple. Sheep hear the voice, They know the shepherd, and they listen to him, and he gives them eternal life. It's not hard. The hard part is when we try to insert our wisdom in there, but our wisdom compares nothing to God's wisdom. And he even told us in Isaiah 55, "My ways are not your ways, nor are my thoughts your thoughts, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so we need to think about that. God will lead us, but we have to follow. We sing songs about that, but we need to do it. Furthermore, the Bible says that God is at our right hand to comfort us. Now that's significant because in Psalm chapter 16 and verse 8, David said, "I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved." And you know, that's just not talk. David, throughout his entire life, lived that principle. Because he was being a shepherd of all things. I guess he understood the analogy better than all of us. And God called him as the least of the family of Jesse to be the next king. And so he had many opportunities where even though he was anointed to be the next king, he had to run for his life from King Saul, who found out he's going to be the next king, so I'll just kill him. And during those years he ran, I'm sure you read the Psalms, and many times David is crying out to the Lord, "Lord, save me, I'm about to die. Lord, help me, it's not turning out like you wanted it to. Lord, I don't know what's happening. My enemies are around me. They gnash at me with their teeth. What am I going to do?" But all the while, David survives. He just didn't know the end of the story. And then he had the opportunity to kill his adversary on more than one occasion. And he refused to because he said, "I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed." He didn't respect Saul as a person because Saul was a great sinner by that time. But he respected the office and would not lay his hand against it. And so throughout his life, no one lifted their hand against him. Well, if you don't kill your adversary, what are you going to do? "I'm going to trust in God, and just like Job, though he slay me, yet I'm going to follow him." That's the hard part about being a disciple. While you're going through the life, you can't see how it turns out. That's where faith and trust come in. Though he slay me, though it seems like I'm about to die, I'm going to trust him because this is the way he told me to go. And so it takes a lot of conviction, a lot of confidence that God's way is the right way, and I'm going to follow that even if I think it's not the right way. So God is at the right hand. David said, "God's at my right hand, I shall not be moved." Do you know who's at your right hand? Your counselor, your lawyer, your advisor, your helper. We say it in our society today, "There's my right-hand man." Well, what does that mean? That means that fellow does everything for me as though I were doing it myself. Do any of you have a right-hand man? If you do, you've got a great, great thing. But God is your right-hand man. But you have to stand by his side and listen to his counsel and his comfort and his advice. You know, the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said, "I'm going to heaven, but I will not leave you comfortless. I will send a helper to you." The New King James Version calls the Holy Spirit a helper. I love the King James Version because he translates the word comforter. "I will send a comforter to you. He will guide you into all truth. He will remind you of everything that I said to you. He will show you things to come." You know, when you know the right thing, what a comfort that is. You know it's right. The whole world may say it's wrong. You know it's right. So you say, "That brings me great comfort. I don't have to stop and think and wonder about what's going to happen next because I know that God's word is truth." It saves me from a lot of moral dilemmas that other people just worry themselves sick about. I don't. It's like God's word said it. That settles it. I believe it. That's what you need to do, and that's what it means to have God as your right-hand man. "God, what's the Bible say about sin?" "It's bad. It's not going to help you." "Okay, I'm not going to do it." "God, what happens if I do sin anyway, even though I knew I shouldn't?" "I'll forgive you if you'll ask forgiveness and stop doing it." "Okay, that's the deal." "God, I don't know the way I should walk. What should I do?" "Follow my steps. I'm leading the way. just look. And when you can't carry yourself anymore, there's just one set of footprints in the sand, I'll carry you, but you have to stay in my arms. One of the funny stories my father tells about me that I don't remember. When I was 2 or 3 years old, we lived up in Illinois near Chicago. You know, it got cold in the winter back then, more so than now even. So Dad told me, he said, sometimes we go to church, and I was a little 2 or 3 year old boy, and he said, you were just a big old butterball, big old round kid. And he said, then we put you in one of those snow suits. So imagine a round butterball in a red snowsuit. And he said, I'd set you in my lap with that snowsuit. And he said, you'd just straighten up and go sliding right down my leg. I couldn't hang on to you because you'd just straighten up like that and down you went. I thought, well, maybe I didn't want Dad holding me. I wanted to get up on my own. You know how kids are. They want to get up and run around. You know, I thought about that. I thought, that's kind of how we do. God's holding us. We're doing just fine. We're sitting in his lap. But, I don't want to do that. I want to do my thing. And so we get in trouble, don't we? And so we need to let God be our counselor, our advisor, our defense attorney, if you will, and our helper. And that's exactly what the Bible says, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children. He didn't say that because they're young. He says that because they're sheep. And if you don't think you're a sheep or a young child in knowledge, then you need to go back and learn what you don't know. Compared to God, we're sheep. He's the shepherd. Compared to God, we're little children. He's the Father. He knows we don't know. My little children, I write these things to you that you do not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. God doesn't let you alone once you're baptized. He is your right-hand man every day of your life, if you'll listen to him and follow his instruction. Isn't that what he promised from the very beginning? When he gave the great commission to the apostles, he said, go preach the gospel to the whole world, to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He also said in Matthew, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I will what? Be with you always, even to the end of the world. What's wrong with that promise? You don't want God with you every day of your life? You don't want God above you, beneath you, beside you, behind you, leading the way? Why not? You got a better advocate, a better shepherd, a better God, a better life, someone to help you make choices? I just shake my head wondering what in the world we're thinking. But you know, the Bible tells us what we're thinking. Paul said, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine to them. That's what's wrong with us. We're believing the lies of Satan, and we do what Satan says, and we ruin our lives and make a terrible mess, and then cry and whine and complain, and all you have to do is look back and say, see the bad choices you made? Get back on the right track. Furthermore, the Bible says God is around you to shield you. You know, some kids have so many allergies, they actually have to live in a bubble, literally. Can you imagine doing that? But you know, we live in a very hostile world to Christianity and to Christians, and so we need a bubble. And Jesus Christ says, I'll be your bubble. I won't just be above you, below you, beside you, in front of you, and behind you. I'll be your bubble. I'll be totally around you. And the Bible says that, Psalm 125 and verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. Nobody's going to penetrate the protection that God gives you. And so keep that in mind. Psalm 5 and verse 12 says, God surrounds and protects me with favor like a shield. And that's what I want, and I hope you want it too. All around you. It reminds me of the story in 2 Kings 6 when Elisha was surrounded by the Syrian army, and they snuck up on him in the middle of the night, and they're going to take him as a prisoner. And this is funny to me. I can just picture it. I can just see this small little old house, and the servant goes out in the morning to wash his face in the cold water in the front porch. As he opens the door and he goes out to wash his face, and wash his face, looks up, and the whole army, oh no, the army is all around us. He walks in, my father, Elisha, what are we going to do? Elisha says, oh, don't worry about it. What do you mean? He says, Lord, would you open his eyes so he can see what I see? And God opened the servant's eyes, and around him were the chariots of God and his army, the fiery host and the heavenly angels. Those Syrians don't stand a chance. It's kind of hilarious because then Elisha says, Lord, blind their eyes. And he does. So he says, well, the fellow you're looking for is not here, but I'll lead you. So he leads the Syrian army right into the capital city of Samaria, inside the walls. And there they are now, the captives of the king of Israel and all his army. And he says, Lord, open their eyes. They see, oh no, we're in trouble now. And the king of Israel says, should I kill him? Should I kill him? And Elisha says, would you kill a captive that you brought from a battle? No, you feed them a wonderful feast, which he does. You give them all they need to eat and drink, and you send them away in peace. And that's exactly what happens. And you know what happened after that? It says the Syrian army never came back into Israel again. Wow, great story. God has all the army at his disposal to destroy the enemy, but even God is a God of peace who will send the enemy away if they'll just go mind their business and stop sticking their nose in God's people. And that's what God's telling us. He's all around us, and he'll protect us, even though it may not seem like it at the time. And God is within you. This is the last one. Don't give up. As an everlasting companion. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Now that sounds bad. But when you're crucified with Christ, that means you died to self. And remember now, God is higher than me. God is smarter than me. God is wiser than me. God is lovelier than me, kinder than me. So if I kill me so that God can be on the throne of my heart, that's a good thing, right? That's what Paul said. I've been crucified with Christ, but I'm alive and well. Well, how is that, Paul? Because he said, Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the life to live. And if Christ lives in you, it's because his word abides in you. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's what we are supposed to do. And when the word of God dwells in us richly, Christ is dwelling in us richly. And if Christ is dwelling in us richly, then we'll follow his footsteps and go where he leads, and it will all be good. That doesn't mean you won't have troubles and trials and tribulations, but it does mean that you'll overcome them all. You'll be a stronger human being, a stronger child of God, and your life will turn out just exactly as God wanted it to, even though you may have some bumps and bruises along the way because of Satan and because of the bad choices you and I make. So, there's only one place God can't be. And this lesson showed us seven blessings from God. And remember the psalmist who said in the psalm that we began our lesson with, let me not forget his benefits. But where can't God be? And the answer is, he can't be in the heart and the life of one who rejects him. And to show you how Israel did that back in Ezekiel's day, Ezekiel 3:27, God sent Ezekiel out to the people to preach to them, kind of like I'm doing now. And he said, you go preach to them, they won't listen to you, but you preach anyway, because that's how God is. He tells us even though we don't want to listen. But he said, when I speak with you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. And go back to Ezekiel and see how many times he says that in the book. He who hears, let him hear. And he who refuses, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. But you see how it turned out for those people? Many were destroyed in battle by the Babylonians. The rest were carried away captivity, and many died, never getting to go back home again. If they just listened to the Lord and obeyed Him, their lives could have been so much better. And that was about 600 B.C., so 700 years later, you think Israel learned their lesson. No, here comes Jesus Christ, God's very own Son, preaching Christianity to His own people, and they reject Him. And He stands over the city of Jerusalem with tears in His eyes, and He says in a bemoaning voice, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stoned the prophets and killed those who were sent to you, how often I wanted you to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is left to you desolate." Within 40 years, the nation was totally destroyed by the Roman army. It could have been so much better had they listened to God. So is that America's future? Is that our destiny? God has nothing to do with America. God says, "That's fine, I'll just leave." And when He does, we're doomed. Well, you can't do anything about America until you do something about yourself. If you serve the Lord like you should, you can have all the benefits we've talked about this morning. And you have to first of all say, "Lord, I don't know what I thought I knew. I can't guide my own steps. I will follow You. I believe that Jesus is God's only begotten Son who died for my sins. And I want to turn away from that sin because that originated in my selfish will. Repent of it. Confess your faith in Jesus. Be baptized to arise to walk in what? A brand new life. And then you can sing, "It is well with my soul." We're about to sing the song, "Bring Christ Your Broken Life." Now, I can't think of a more fitting invitation than that. If you recognize your life is broken, then you know where to go while we stand and sing.